Hey, good morning, everybody. How you doing today? Anybody feeling like you've lost an hour of sleep? No, you're all good, right? The one thing I do want to ask you is be gracious to the people that are coming into church when you're leaving. They think that there's still going to be another service, all right? So just smile at them and say, you know, you can get it on the web and, you know. And a couple of questions to set things up today. One is, how many of you have ever been stuck before? You've been stuck. Okay, see that picture? I will come back to it, but we're talking stuck at this point. The other thing is, in general, what is it that we've been talking about these last couple of weeks? We're talking about what? Yeah, faith. Not simply a study on faith, not just the doctrine of faith, though rich, you know, full, but what we've been talking about, what we want to be drilling into is your faith. And in particular, what is it that God will use to grow your faith? If you could have more faith, stronger faith, growing faith, how many go like, oh, that's what I'd want? Just wave at me. You're going like, yeah, for sure. That is where I find my starting point. And mine as well. In fact, I've been so enthused about this series because of some of the stories I've heard, but really in anticipation for what God is going to continue to do in our lives through these five lessons or things that God uses to build our faith. Great truth. You know, we've kind of used this as the overarching truth of the series is that God says that He desires for each and every one of us to have a growing faith. So you can say it is God's will for you that your faith is growing that way. We've used faith, the word, as an acrostic, as a tool to help us, not just in learning, but in being able to remember, that is, carry out with us in these next months to come, this reminder of these five things, so we're a little bit more aware of them, a little bit more open to God using them in our lives. If you're new to this series, I'll just want to go through them real quickly. If you've been with this, I hope that you just looking at that right now, F-A-I-T-H, are already filling them in as we go along. For those that are newer, F would be friends. God uses people in our lives to grow our faith. A is action. To be able to get up off the bench and to join God in His working, guarantee you, it will be something that grows our faith. I is intentional, or if you prefer the word, intentionality. T will take us to teaching, and H is history. I think history is going to be very interesting as far as these workings of God in the past, which kind of sets up our confidence of God in the future. Today, we want to be focusing on the I. Intentional or intentionality with regards to personal discipline in our lives. Now, when I use that word, I just put the word out there. We want to talk about discipline in our lives today. What's your knee-jerk reaction to that? I mean, which of these faces would most characterize you when I say we're going to talk about discipline in our lives, personal disciplines? Just say it. Oh, okay. How about the first phrase that would come to your mind? I say discipline, and you say, no, don't you say what you say. I'm afraid what would come out of some of your mouths there. Let's go with one, two, or three right here. I say discipline, you say what? All right, just say the word right now. This is going to be tough sledding for me today. If that's how you're starting, if that's the attitude to what we're talking about, it's like, uh-oh. When Jesus talked about personal spiritual disciplines, He didn't use that word necessarily, disciplines, but rather that which would help us. So let me phrase discipline this way. A discipline will be a tool to help you to be able to get where you want to go to be what you want to be. So discipline is nothing more than a help. It's a tool that helps me to experience what God wants me to experience, to be what God wants me to be, or as we've said here, it helps me to be what I want to be that way. Now, with that in mind, I hope we kind of like open ourselves up to like, oh, well, those are things, you know, those are the tools that I would want in my life as well. There are two personal disciplines that if we become intentional about, I can guarantee you will grow your faith and God will use them to continue to grow your faith. They are, see if I can get a little bit of help from you today. What do you think are the two spiritual disciplines that would be the greatest in God growing our faith? Maybe what? Prayer? Okay, prayer's okay. Bible, sure. Thinking, believing, okay. Confession, anything else? Faith, all right. Oh, service, yeah, a lot of good things there. Well, one that was mentioned, and we'll just put this one right at the top, and I'm going to phrase it a daily God time. God will use the Bible, and let's just use the word for word. He will use the word to grow my faith. Sometimes daily God time is described as personal devotions, a devotional time, a quiet time. I mean, a lot of different terms that go that way. But what we're going to be talking about is a time that we will actually open the Bible for ourselves to be able to let it speak to us. Now, great truth. Jesus used this over and over again when he said that God uses his word to grow our faith. Jesus was always taking people back to the word of God. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Why is it the word is such a powerful thing? Well, here's what the Bible says and gives us insights into. At the very core of our faith, Romans 10 said, is going to be the word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Hearing by the word of God. Exactly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 tells us this, that the word is, and look at these words, alive and active. If you're holding the Bible in your hands right now, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's alive, jump back, right? That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about this living, dynamic, not passive word that he has entrusted, given to us, that he has divinely preserved since the giving of the Bible to us. Acts tells us that the Bereans, they studied the scripture every day to find out these things were true. Now, here's what was noteworthy about that. The Bereans were the ones that were called noble or noteworthy because they actually took time daily to look into the Bible to make sure what was being said was actually accurate that way. Why is it that the Bible is such a faith feeder? The two things to note about that would be, of course, because of its content, right? Here's what it says in there. The very content of the Bible would feed our faith, the stories, the teachings, etc. But beyond that, it's because the Bible brings us into, it invites us into a personal engagement with God. In other words, God says, I want you to listen to me. Let me speak to you through my word. Now, knowing that the Bible is going to be critical no matter where you are on the spiritual continuum today. I mean, if your faith is small, if your faith is amazing, God's going to use his word wherever you're at to keep that faith growing. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, if you're in the very, very beginning, maybe you're even on the outside looking in, you're just kind of dipping your toe in the water, so to speak, the word will be very, very important for you to move on. But you might be at the other end of the scale today. You may be a discipler of others. You may be a mentor, one that's helping people in growing in their faith. And to you, the Bible is just as important, just as critical as it is to the people that are right back there and everybody in between. Now, I think intuitively a lot of us would say, yeah, I know that. I know that the Bible would be something that my faith is going to feed off of. It's going to help me to grow my faith. But even just knowing that, for many, the Bible still isn't something that is a regular part of their daily life. Now, why would that be? Why is it that we know the Bible is important to grow our faith, but we still don't read the Bible? Top two reasons why many don't read it, okay? You don't understand it, right? What would be the other top reason people don't read the Bible? Well, for sure, right? I mean, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Now, when it comes to understanding it, you know, I don't understand the Bible. You may feel that way because somebody told you that you can't. You know, the Bible is complicated. You know, you need to have a degree in theology. You need to be a theologian to understand the Bible. You need us to tell you what the Bible says and means. You may have grown up in a, you know, a church like that. They're like, you know, don't hurt yourself. If you open and read the Bible for yourself, you could hurt yourself. Don't do that. You know, you just let us do that for you. Which, so you'd go like, you know, I was told I couldn't read the Bible. Or maybe you don't read the Bible or feel you can't because you can't understand it is because you've actually tried before and it hasn't gone so good. You know, you may have tried to just open it up somewhere and, you know, pick a place each day. What book can anybody read and understand that way, right? I mean, you know that's not going to work. But some are much more intentional. You pick the Bible up and you began reading. And where did you start reading the Bible? Yeah, you start at the beginning, right? So you open the Bible up to Genesis and you start reading that and go like, oh, this is really interesting. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. You got to Exodus, like, that's pretty good. And they started out in the wilderness. And by the time you got to Leviticus, you thought you were the one lost in the wilderness, right? You know, no GPS out there. It's talking about the tent and the tabernacle and pegs and sacrifices and laws. And you're just kind of like, I'm only this far in and I can't understand it. You know, it's like, ugh. And it closed at that point. Or you started reading the Bible in a different place. And if people don't start reading in the very beginning, where do you think they start reading the Bible? Oh, what's the last book in the Bible? Revelation. Everybody wants to read Revelation, right? Got to start Revelation. I got to know about the end times. And you read Revelation, and what were you? Two things. You were scared, and you were confused. Like, you know, what is going on about that? Because Revelation is the most non-typical book. It's its own genre in the Bible itself. I mean, you need some foundation before you go wading into Revelation. But if you start in Revelation, no wonder you'd say, I can't understand the Bible. The other reason, though, would be time. I don't have time to read the Bible because you think if you're going to do it, well, you got to sit down and it's going to be 20, 30, you know, you just got to get into this big Bible study. And let me tell you, that's not the case. And a little bit of help with both of them. One of the classes I love doing is the beginner's Bible reading. Because people come in with these ideas, can't understand it, don't have time to be able to do it, nonetheless, they show up for class. So we give them a plan that takes just, about 5 minutes a day. And after the first week, they come back and they're like, I guess I can understand the Bible. And after 3 weeks, they're back and they're going like, I've got a conviction that not only can I understand the Bible, but that God uses his word in my life. Now, how do you get from zero to that far down the road in that short amount of time? Well, the plan that we use is this. And if you don't have a Bible reading plan right now, let me just, throw this out to you. It will really set you up well for Easter if you want to use this and follow it. And I'll give you another plan that'll take you a little bit further than that. But I just want to encourage you to take the Gospel of John and to read one chapter a day, just one. Take you maybe 5 minutes, give or take a minute there. You could be listening to it on CD or reading it for yourself. Now, when you're done with the one chapter, what I want you to do is to write two sentences. Now, here's what they are, and I put these in the handout so you can take your Bible and a notebook side by side. I guarantee this will be a big help to you. The first sentence is just to write, from John 1, what is something that I saw? You know, something of interest, something that you noted. It's like, oh, here's something I learned. Just write one thing down. Not two, not a paragraph, one sentence, one thing. Underneath it, application. What do I need to do? Is there something that I read here that I need to do? And then just write that one sentence down. Now, if you'll do this, read and write, I guarantee you, your retention will increase exponentially. You won't be an hour or two later thinking, what was it we read today? I know it was good, but I don't remember it. You'll just go right back. You'll know that whole day what it was you had written down and what it is that there was the to-do that was there. It will also increase, though, just your perception as you're reading. Because it's almost like you've got a mind as you're reading now to go like, what is the one thing I'm like, oh, this is really, I could write this down, And your brain is looking for those things as well as the application part of that. Once you've read the Gospel of John through once, what I want you to do is to go back and read it through again. Now, you might think that's a bit curious. Why would I do such a thing? I already read it once. But when you read through John the second time, you've got, as it were, a big picture. It's like you read it once, you're like, okay, and I kind of know how this flows. You read through the second time, it's like, wow, I didn't see that before. I didn't see that before. It's like, oh, I see how these things fit together right now. And I will wager that the things that you write down as you look at them, it's like, well, wow, and there's different things that I learned and saw. Now, the next step is probably the most curious. When you've done John twice, so 21 chapters, go back 21 chapters again, I want you to read through John a third time. Now, why would you read through it three times? I mean, who would read a book twice, let alone three times? When you read through John the third time, what it is you're going to come away with is this understanding, that you will never exhaust what it is the Bible has for you. When you're reading through the third time, you're going like, well, I didn't see that before. Or this thing that God wants me to do, it's like, this seems a little bit more specific. Or it's like, God is speaking to me more reading through it the third time than ever before. And the truth is this. This is the good news for everybody that's reading the Bible. You will never exhaust everything that the Word has to offer you. You'll never run out of new things that God wants to teach you, that you'll be learning, and He'll be speaking to you in your life. Now, when you've read through it three times, we've got a little card. It's called the Starter Beginner's Plan. You can pick one up today at a resource table or anytime. This will take you into the next steps beyond that in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament, and we found this to be, this has helped thousands of people, and so we offer it up, of course, to you as well that way. I want to encourage your daily God time not just to, though, be a one-way thing, not just read the Bible, write a couple things, and close it and walk away. Because remember, it's a God time. This time can really help you to refocus, recalibrate, and we're not going to add a lot more time to it. If you will just take a moment or two to pray, I'm not saying you can't do more, but if just take a moment or two and to pray before you're done, it's going to become even more significant to you. Now, you may go, I'm just not a good prayer. I mean, I wouldn't know what to pray. And I understand that. So I'll encourage you to use this abbreviated Lord's Prayer. Three things to this prayer. One is starting out saying, Dear God, help me to honor you today. So you just start your day. God, today, help me to remember you and to honor you. That little recalibration is already going to make a huge difference in your life. Number two, God, would you help me with today? Help me with blank. How many can think of something in your life you could use help with? Yeah, okay. Think God might be able to help you? Possibly. I mean, just throw it out there, right? God, would you help me with this, being very specific with this today? This also can really grow up your faith. And the last thing is this, God, I want to thank you today for just something fresh, just one thing, God, I want to say thank you for. And you talk about a recalibration of your life. There's all of us have problems, all of us have stuff that we're dealing with, but we go, God, you know, I just want to thank you for this today. So that's the prayer. God, help me to honor you today. Help me with blank. Thank you for blank. And then go on with your day. That daily God time, God will use to exponentially continue to work in your life and to grow your faith. Which brings us to the second. Now, I didn't hear it mentioned out there, so I'm just going to put it out to us real quickly. The second intentional personal discipline that God will use more than any other to grow our faith is giving. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it right now. Word. Take the Word. Got a Word. Your Bible, we're going to open in just a second. So a pew Bible, grab one there. So in one hand, I want you to hold up the Word. Would you humor me? Word. Okay. Word. You didn't have to say it. I just said hold it up. But we always have zealots. All right. Good. Word. Then, if you can, work hard at it. Reach in your back pocket or in your purse, and I want you to pull out your wallet. Giving, wallet, getting the connection, word, and what? Now, some of you are thinking, I don't need to do that. In fact, I'm a little uncomfortable doing that. Having a wallet out in church could be a dangerous thing. We've already taken the offering, all right? So, I mean, you know, just breathe easy. Ushers, I want you to be ready back there, though. No. So I got my word, and I got my wallet. We're talking about personal, intentional, personal disciplines here. Now, is it a surprise that God is going to use the word to grow your faith? Yes or no? I mean, of course not. You're like, that's no surprise there. But when we take our wallet, or maybe you're just holding up a big wad of cash right now because, you know, it doesn't fit in your wallet that way, or your credit cards. I mean, but is this any surprise that this is going to be something that God is going to use more than any other personal discipline if you get intentional about it to grow your faith? I want to say something to a few. You can set those aside just for a second, but we'll come right back to them. To a few. But some of you know others that are going to be like the few that I want to talk to, and so listen carefully because I want you to tell them this as well. Some people that the wallet or money has become a huge stumbling block to them in their faith, in their spiritual journey, because maybe a church, probably a church, they came to them and said, hey, we have been reviewing your giving and we don't feel you're giving enough. And they either told you or they wrote you a letter, you need to give more, or you need to give more or leave. We're going to kick you out. We're going to excommunicate you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that happened to you here, but I know there's some of those that are here. And I've got friends that that's happened to. And I've heard more stories. You know, just they just continue to, you know, to bubble up and to surface. Now, if that's you, first of all, I want to say, I'm not sure which emotion of Jesus would be most dominant at that point, whether he just weeps over that, you know, his heart's broken over it, or if he's ready just to come in and just, you know, throw tables over like he did in the temple in any, you know, church or spiritual institution or any place that would do something, you know, try to leverage a person like that. So sorry for that. And if you know somebody, in the name of Jesus, please just extend that apology, you know, because that has never been his intention or his way. But at the same time, I want to say this to you. Don't let someone else's ungodliness keep you from godliness in your life. Don't let someone else's ungodliness keep you from God. Don't let that be a stumbling block in your life anymore. Realize it was wrong, it was ungodly, but you want to align yourself. You want to use the tools to help you to get where you want to go and to be what you want to be in your life. When it comes to this discipline that we're talking about, a very important truth for us to note, in fact, a maxim that I want us to, you know, think about this week is this. Believing doesn't cost us anything, whereas faith always costs me. Believing costs me nothing. Faith always costs me. You can believe whatever you want. You may have some great and lofty beliefs, but still doesn't cost you anything because they're inside your head. But faith, well, that's a different story. Faith will cost you time. Faith will cost you money. In faith, if you're going to read your Bible, it's going to take some time. If you're going to be in a group, it's going to take some time. If you're going to be involved in serving, it's going to take some time. You know, faith in action, it's going to require time. And at the same time, it's going to require money. There's going to, that challenge of giving is going to come before us. Now, some people say, well, it'll be either or. You know, I give my time or I give my money, but that's not what the Bible's going to say. I mean, one isn't a substitute for the other. Faith is going to bring you to this. I just want to be as, you know, frank as I can. Faith is going to challenge you both in the time and in the money area, and it's going to cost us. Now, believing, does it cost you anything? Yes or no? No, it doesn't. But does believing change your life? No, it doesn't. You can believe what, I mean, you may believe things now and you just live the same. But when faith costs you something, is that life-changing? Yeah, faith changes your life. Faith in action always changes. Believing doesn't cost me anything, but there's no life change in it. Faith, though it costs me, mark it down, it's always accompanied by life change that's taken place. Let's take a look a little bit about what Jesus says about this. Let's take the word again. Keep your wallet handy, but take the word. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 1508. to the person that says, I don't think, you know, we should talk about money in church, well, they probably don't realize that Jesus taught more about money than he did anything else. So if Jesus comes to church, he's probably going to be teaching on money, at least touching on it that way. Here in the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, he says this, verse 19. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where's he taking this? He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or in other words, he says, where your wallet is, that's where your heart is as well. He keeps talking about money. We'll take it over to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is where your trust resides. So let's think about trust for just a second. Because if I were to ask you, you know, do you trust God? Well, of course you trust God. I mean, right. For everybody that's a Christian here, on a scale of 1 to 100, how much do you trust God that when you breathe your last breath, he'll be there for you? He will bring you into heaven. He will provide everything you need in heaven, and it will be good. On a scale of 1 to 100, what number do you give for your trust in God when it comes to heaven? Give me a number. Okay? Most people, that's like, you know, right to the top, 100. I trust God 100% when it comes to heaven. You know, when I die, I'm trusting God. Breathe my last breath. But where Jesus has taken us is this. Well, actually, one of the reasons Jesus would probably say this too, but you mean, do you know why we trust God so much when it comes to heaven? Because we can't do anything about it, right? It's like, I can't change. I sure hope God's going to be there because, you know, it's like all on him at that point. So Jesus brings us back to life. He just goes like, well, let's go not from your last breath on, but from your last breath to your backwards to your next breath. So from your next breath to your last breath, how much do you trust God in your life? And he said, but base it on the evidence. Based on the evidence of your giving, how much do you trust God? 1 to 100. And you don't have to say it out loud. Jesus knew, Jesus said, there's going to be a competition for trust, for allegiance in our lives. And the greatest competitor of God is going to be, take a guess, yeah, you can make this symbol if you want. Can you draw this symbol? It's like, there's an S and there's a line that goes through it like that. He said the biggest competition for our trust is going to be our money. Hence, he said, that's why money and faith are going to be so closely connected. Let's take our Bibles again. Keep the word out. And go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because we have here, first of all, a commendation, you know, good job of somebody that God is pouring grace into their lives and just, you know, their faith is just, you know, exponentially increasing with as God works there. And then the why behind it all. 2 Corinthians 8, page 1799, starts out, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So God's pouring grace into the Macedonian churches. Macedonia is an area. So think like southeast Wisconsin. So number of cities there. Philippi, so the book of Philippians. Thessalonica, book of Thessalonians. We know a lot about those through those letters there. That's who he's talking to. He said, in the midst of a very severe trial, they were experiencing both famine in the land as well as persecution. So it's like a double whammy there. Severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, interesting combination together. How can you have joy and poverty? It said it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. There was an offering being taken for those in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the persecution was the greatest in the world, so people couldn't get work. You know, they were starving there, so the other churches, Gentile churches, were taking offering to help the Jewish church that was there in Jerusalem. When they came, you know, around Macedonia, they just said, you know, don't even bother going there. These people are so poor. These people are in such, you know, themselves peril that we don't even want to, you know, to ask or burden them. So they just kind of, they were going to go around them. And the Macedonians heard about this and were like, whoa, please, you know, come here. We want to participate in that. And they're just like, you guys got nothing. And they're like, oh, no. We can give, it said, even from their poverty. And they did so. So, and we see God's pouring more and more grace into them. Now, what's that mean and what's it look like? You got to turn the page to find that out. Chapter 9, verse 6. Paul starts with this truth. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Okay, makes sense. The more seed you put into the ground, the more crop that you get out of it, right? Now, what's he talking about? Verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Yeah, God says, you know, I love a cheerful giver. Now he goes on. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Okay, you believe that? Well, belief is, you know, belief doesn't matter, but does your faith show it, right? He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, doesn't say having all you want. It says having all you need. Does anybody's Bible say all you want? If so, I want your Bible. Yeah, I wish mine said it. Doesn't. It says, no, it says he'll provide for all I need, you will abound in every good work. So God says, if you will trust me here, then you're going to see me work here. Do you believe that? And, you know, people go like, oh, yeah, I believe it. Well, whether this came out or not showed the faith factor that was in it. When it comes to giving, most of us follow a path something like this. This is a generalization, so it may not be 100% you, but it, you know, for most people, we start when we realize there's a need and we want to give to it. So we give a first gift. From there, we may choose to begin to give occasionally. We come out, and if we've got some extra money or we feel like we're able to do that, then we give that way. We move from occasional giving to regular giving. Every time I come, there's something I'm going to put in the plate, you know, 10, 20, whatever that might be. The next step for us is a big step, which is what we call percentage giving. Percentage giving is, as God gives to me, a percentage of that I give back to God. God gives to me a percentage I give back to God. The next step is tithing, which is a specific percentage. In other words, it's kind of like the benchmark the Bible gives, 10%. God says, trust me in this. You give me 10%. Of whatever comes to you. And from there, you can step into what the Macedonians were doing there, which was generous living. In other words, it's not like God's 10, my 90, but it's like, you know, God's given me this all, and generosity has become a way of living. I've learned the blessing of it, and you couldn't keep me from it right now. When you look at the path to generous living, where would you say that faith truly kicks in? I'd put this circle around percentage giving, and I'll tell you why. This is when we have moved from need-based giving. In other words, you hear a need, and you go like, well, that's an important need. I'm going to give to it. Because there is that, you know, there's that love in your heart. There's that openness in your heart. If the need is great, then I'm going to give to the need. But if there's not a need, then I don't need to give. I move from need-based giving to this regular giving to God. The Bible tells us the purpose of the tithe is to put God first in our lives. So percentage giving, as you know, tithing, is when I say, God, I want to keep you first place in my life. And to show that you are, I am giving to you, to keep you, to show, to live, to express the trust that I have in you. See, here's the faith factor in giving. The faith factor is this, that I believe that I am going to be better off giving than not. Let me see if I can tease that out. I believe that I'm going to be better off, let me just use the tithe because it's easy numbers to work with. God, I believe I'm going to be better off with 90 than I would be with 100. Now some people say, now that's voodoo economics or voodoo budget at any time. Now you go like, well, what that, you know, if I give God 10, he's going to give me 11 or 12 or 13 back, right? Bible never says that. Bible doesn't say, you know, you've got 90, but he's going to give you 10%, so you're going to have 100 again. Doesn't say that. This is where it's challenging. With 90, I may have to cut my budget. I may have to reduce my standard of living. But with the reduced standard of living, with less money to do what things that I would want to be able to do, I believe that I am better off. That God is active and working in my life. I'm better off giving than by not giving or keeping the 100 that way. Here's where you can get stuck. Let's go back to the picture we started with. What we're looking at right here are some of the, these are like world-class Land Rovers. It is almost impossible that these vehicles would get stuck. I mean, you know, the high, the suspension, everything about that, but almost impossible is a carefully chosen word. Last year, when we were over in Kenya, we were actually going to be there over Denise and my 33rd wedding anniversary. So I thought, you know, it'd be great to do something special. We'd already done the Bible conference with the pastors. Normally, I'd be teaching in one of the churches there, and then the team would come after that. So I talked to Jim and got this set up. He'd help me a little bit with it. So there's a lot of planning, a lot of saving Denise and I did. But we're able to go on this unique safari. It's kind of like a high adventure safari. You're out, you know, way out in the Serengeti, the Masai Mara out there, and you're riding in vehicles like this. So we're driving out, and we're about an hour and a half away from the camp that we're staying at. We've crossed rivers to be able to get there. We've seen incredible things so far. We're crossing a relatively small stream when you could just hear the thump as we fell into something. So the driver, forward, backwards, all the wheels are spinning, and we're going nowhere. I mean, we're going like, we are stuck here. So he gets on the radio and says, hey, you know, this is so-and-so, and we're stuck at, you know, such and such a place. Can somebody come and help us? Nothing. Of all the times to be in a dead zone, this was the time that we would find it right there. So we're way out there, and there's, you know, like, what are we going to do? And I'm like, there's this great adventure all, you know, to be had, but we are just stuck. And we tried for 20 minutes, nothing, just sitting there. Well, you know how well I sit anyways, right? So I tell the driver, hey, what if we try to find something to get out and stuff under the wheels? You know, maybe we can get out that way. He's like, ah, it might work. So we get out there, we start scavenging around. First thing I find, you know what those are? Elephant bones. I'm like, elephant bones. You know, we're stuffing elephant bones under the wheels there and sticks and anything we can do. And we still, you know, we rock and we're pushing everything. Hour later, we are still just stuck right there and almost resolved like, this is just where we're going to be here until, you know, until somebody finds us or misses, you know, we come up missing along the way. I didn't mention this. When we were out looking, the driver had to tell me to come back a couple of times. I'd get about 30 yards out because I'm so looking for stuff to get us unstuck out there. He's like, it's maybe not a good idea to walk out in the grass that's about this high out there. Because about 30 minutes earlier, this is what we'd seen. Yeah, that's a big pride of lions with its fresh hippo kill that was there. And just a little bit up the road from where we're at, there's this grove of trees. And when we got there, we saw this up there. Now, if you're wondering, do deer climb? The answer is no, they don't. Jaguar kill their prey and literally drag them up the tree so the scavengers don't get them, and then they'll come back later and, you know, enjoy their meal. So when the drivers call me back from, you know, walking around in grass like this, I'm just kind of like, maybe that would be a good idea, you know, not to get too far out there. So when we're about to give up, the driver turns around and he says, let me give it one more time. And I'm like, and I'll get out and push that way. Denise is with me, and it's just the driver, Denise and I. Denise thinks in her mind this. Now, the reason I know she thinks it is because she tells us later that this is what she thought. The driver turns around and says, let me give it one more try. And Denise thinks to herself, men are the same everywhere in the world. Hasn't worked for the last hour and a half, but this time it's going to work, right? Now, when she says that, she tells later, but when she thinks that, I'm sure she meant it as a compliment, in case you're wondering, guys, right? So we give it, one last try, and lo and behold, we get out. We break free, we get out, and the adventure continues. What I'm wondering today is how many are stuck when it comes to faith in your life? This is like, it's just not going anywhere. My faith isn't growing right now. And if so, I just want you to look back. What are the things already God has given to us? And the question is, are we using them? Like F, friends. Are we trying to live the Christian life by ourselves? If so, we are going to stay stuck. With action, A. If we know God wants us to get off the bench, he wants us to get into the game, to join him in some working of his, but we don't get up off it, we will stay stuck in our faith. And today, whether it's the word or the wallet, if we do not become intentional in these personal disciplines, then we'll stay stuck, which is not the place God wants us to be, and it's not where the adventure is going to be continued on. You've heard us say before, God doesn't want your money, but what he does want is your heart. He wants your allegiance. He wants your trust. And Jesus was just so frank to tell us, and he'll never have it if you withhold, if you will not trust, if you will not do what he's asked you to do when it comes to giving in your life. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are so thankful that we've been able to put these things of faith into practice in our lives so far. For those that have engaged with others and how that's affecting their faith. As we get into the game, to join you in your working, lo and behold, we see you in new and fresh ways that we couldn't have any other way. And today, Lord, as you challenge us in these areas, will you take time from me daily? Will you trust me to prove myself to you in giving? Help us. I pray that for some, it'll be a healing time of hurts of money in the past. For others, today is another step closer to you, Jesus, in realizing that this is just way more bigger than the fact that you died on the cross for us, but the fact that you not only bring to us redemption, but that you bring to us a life that is full, and you said, abundant. And that's the life of faith. It's what we were created for. I pray that you'd help us to experience it. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody in agreement here said, amen. Amen.